All right. Well, once again, good morning. It is a real blessing to be here this morning as we continue a sermon series. It's the third and final week of Trinity at the Movies. And I want to begin today just telling you about some plans that some really good plans, exciting plans that I have, my family and I have. In about 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks, in fact, we are heading really on the trip of a lifetime. Now, we as vacationers, as a family, usually don't go further than either the Jersey Shore or Disney World. That's kind of been our path for the most part. But we are heading first to Northern California, out near San Francisco. We're going to see some redwood trees. We're going to see the city. We'll be there for about 4 or 5 days. And then we're taking another flight to Hawaii, to Honolulu, to Oahu. And we are just super, super excited about it. It's the first time, and it's going to be awesome. We are going to be surrounded, no question in my mind. We are going to be surrounded by beauty, by goodness, by a sense of home. By a sense of home, we'll be with family, with our loved ones. But we're also going to be a long, long way from home. I looked it up. We're going to be 4,886 miles from home. It's a long way, right? You may know it's a good 11, 12 hours in an airplane. We are going to be a long way from home, and yet in a real and a profound sense, home. Home and what it really represents will be with us. Will be with us. We'll be far from home, but yet we will remain in some way home. This morning we hear those two ancient texts, one from the prophet Isaiah and the other from Paul's letter to the Romans. And in each, in a sense, he's giving us a picture of a God, a creator who invites us home. Who invites us home, who gives us a sense of what it is to be home. And we do this. We look at these texts alongside a powerful film, a film called Lion. Who has seen it? Good. You're better than the first group. All right, maybe some of you even saw it last Thursday over at Trinity House. This is a powerful, powerful, and really a beautiful home. It tells the true story of a man named Saru Rarely. You can go two slides over there, Don. And if you do that, you'll see, next slide, you see two images there. The one on the left is Saru as a 5-year-old boy, as depicted in the film. And then on the right is Saru as a young man, some 25 years later. 25 years later. The story tells of a young boy who becomes a young man and who would become lost. The year, again, all this is true, the year is 1986, Saru is 5 years old, he's with his brother in a train station, and his brother goes off for a little while, and as he does, Saru enters what appears to be this vacant train car. He falls asleep. He wakes up, not 4,886 miles away from home, but this 5-year-old boy wakes up 930 miles away from his home in India, and he finds himself in another place, Calcutta, India. 5 years old, wakes up alone 930 miles away from home. A long way from home. Now, through much danger, especially initially, finds his way to an orphanage, and he's later adopted by two loving people who take him to their home in Australia. And so as Saru is growing up, he is surrounded by love. Goodness, beauty is around him, a brother, a family. And so he has, we can say, a sense of home. But yet the entire time there is something that he desires. There is something missing. There is a yearning. There is a journey that he is on. There is a part of him that he wonders about. Because Saru once knew, albeit briefly, a different home. A different home. And he desires to know that home and to know again the one that first loved him. the one that created him. You go to that next slide. What I want to tell you this morning, one of the things that I want to tell you is that it matters. It matters where we came from. Our origins, our beginning. The very beginning of our life, our existence, our creation, it matters. It mattered to Saru all through his life. It mattered to the prophet Isaiah, who reminds us that it is the Creator who has redeemed us, saying, in the beginning you were redeemed. I mean, think about your own lives. Have you ever played a game, wondered, like, what if I made a different choice at this point in my life? What if at particular junctures in your life, critical moments, you chose a different path? How differently would life look? Have you ever asked the question, what if I was simply born in a different place than this one? For Saru Bareilly, he was born in a different place. And he has a sense of that beginning, and yet there is this disconnection. This part of him that is a mystery and it is apart from his home, and it creates questions and hardships that he cannot shake. And so his life and the story is much about that journey back home. I ask the question today, is there something in your beginning, something in your origin, in your story that you wonder about, that remains a mystery? If you go to that next slide, you see a picture of myself, and that's Julia Bogani. I met Julia in January. I was out in California. This was for a school trip as part of my seminary education. Julia is a Tongva elder. So she's a Native American, and it is her people that were first here. They first inhabited this place that we now know as America. Julie dedicates her life in pursuit of the truth of her people, her origins, her beginnings. For her, her integrity, her dignity is wrapped up in knowing her beginning story and sharing it, knowing her truth and sharing her truth of her people and her life. Without it, she is lost. And so she pursues that wherever she can, in institutions of education, places where her people have been, particularly in Southern California. And she tells that story. This is the story of my people. This is the truth. This is my truth. I ran into two people in the last 8 days who volunteered without any invitation, and how they've recently looked into this Ancestry.com, and they found out more information about their own beginnings, about their origins. Who's done that? Anyone here? Yeah, that's a decent number. More and more people are doing this. Why? Because their beginning matters, and they want to know. They want to know. Don Gephardt, Pastor Don's dad, was one of them. And he shared with me all the new information that he hadn't realized. He had been told, and he thought that the makeup of his origins were such, and he found all these different strains and strands of beginnings and origins in his family. And it's important. It's important to him. I ran into my aunt on Friday, and she shared with me, she was actually grilling my mother because my aunt had recently done the same thing, and she found out about new people that are in her family tree, and she was talking to one of them. She got in touch with them. She found out that they lived in North Jersey all their lives near Fairlawn. She found that this woman is living and has lived in Wayne all her life. A family member she never knew before, so she was asking my mom about my mom's dad and his brother and trying to make connections. Connections that are a part of her beginning story, her origin, her creation, because it matters. It matters where we came from. It's important to know who we are and what our story is. David Benner is a contemplative Anglican Christian, and I caught an article of his online, and he said this in the article. He said, "The knowing that humans seek in every cell of our being is to know the source and the ground of our existence." To know the source and the ground of our existence. Benner is talking about the divine. He's talking about God. But I submit to you this morning that you can't easily separate the origins, the beginnings of our life in terms of our humanity from our divinity. And so I say it is all important. It's important for us to know. It was important for Saru in the film and in his actual life to know his mom, the mom that he was separated with from for 26 years. Can you imagine 26 years? 26 years would be 1992. Who remembers 1992? Sandy does. Yeah, most of you do. Some of you don't. 1992. George Bush was the president, but the first one, the elder, George H.W. Bush. I was a sophomore in high school. That was a long time ago. I think I had less gray hairs. I know I did. A Few Good Men was at the top of the box office. And on the small tube, if you will, people were watching Jerry Springer. You remember that? I don't know if we're in a better time, but that was a time. It was a long time ago. Saru is separated from the one that created him, from that love, for that long. For that long. Go to that next slide. I always got at least one show a picture of my family. So there we are. And I mentioned that we're going to be going to Hawaii in a little while, but not all of us. My son Jacob there, second to the left, holding our dog Annie, he's not going to come with us. He doesn't want to go. The beauty of Hawaii is lost on a 19-year-old. He also, to be quite honest, doesn't want to leave Annie. Annie is about 14, 15 years old, and she's nearing the end of her life, and he doesn't want to be away from her. So we'll be in Hawaii. We'll be surrounded by goodness, but there will be a little bit missing, right? There'll be a disconnection. There won't be the same fullness that would occur if we were all together. That'll be 13 days. We'll be apart from our son for 13 days. I can't imagine 13 weeks, 13 years, times two, 26 years. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Life rolls on and we lose. We lose people that we love. I cannot imagine a pain greater than losing, being disconnected from a child for a lifetime. In this case, in this story, for 26 years. That pain is real. Last Saturday, our bishop, John Scholl, was outside a detention center in Elizabeth, New Jersey, with other clergy. And he said this, he wrote this on his Facebook page, he said, "Today we remember the children who were separated from their mothers, and we prayed and committed to love our neighbors and work for justice regardless of the circumstances." Why would the bishop be in Elizabeth, New Jersey, praying for those children? Because he understands the enormity of the pain of being disconnected from those who loved us first, who created us, who gave us a sense of home. He understands what it must feel like to be lost in that way, and so he contributes his voice of mercy. The bishop understands this. Saru rarely understood this. And the good news, as we understand this, is for me to stand here today and say that God understands this. It's why Jesus left the 99 to find the one. It's why the forgiving Father awaits his son on that porch, day after day, loving him. And it's why when he first gets a glimpse of him, he doesn't wait. He doesn't even stand there and open his arms. He runs towards him with his arms wide open. Our Creator understands what it feels like to be lost and disconnected And so He never, never leaves us without. If you go to the next slide, it's just a reference to today's scripture. It says, the Lord says, He who created you, I have redeemed you. It's as if God is reminding us through Isaiah that at the very beginning, as you were created, you were redeemed. You are mine. You belong to and with me. Do you know that? Do you know that you've already been saved? That you've already been redeemed? That you are being loved right now? No matter what. I'm glad that you're all here today. I'm glad that you came here today. I hope you'll come back next week. And I think there's something really important about being in this place, being a community, and being reminded of God's love. But do you know that you may need to come here to hear, to get a greater sense of God? But do you know that God doesn't need you to be here? You're already loved. You show up today or not, God's love is there. It's with you. There's nothing, nothing. Next slide, you go to that scripture from Romans. Nothing, no thing, neither death, life, height, depth, nothing, no thing that will separate us from the love of God. It's a scandal. We spend our lives as human beings negotiating and bargaining and wondering what we need to do to earn God's love. Even though we confess it and we say it, we speak of grace, we still do things in different ways that give a sense, that give a sense that God's love is somehow conditional. And it's not. I mean, this is my mission. This will be my mission till my last breath, is to share the news, the good news, which is grace, the center of it all, that no thing can stand in the way of God's love for us. Nothing. In fact, Isaiah, if you go to the next slide, says it. He says, when you pass through the waters, the river, the fire, all of it, he's saying, in all of it, you have been redeemed. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. We need to be reminded, because it's hard to remember. Because in this life, we will have trouble. We will have trouble, and it will create doubt. It will create us falling and faltering. I asked a whole bunch of friends in advance of today's sermon, what are the things that stand in the way of them believing this reality that nothing can stand in the way of them and God? And they told me about a whole bunch of stuff. One of them talked about fear. The other said poverty that they see around them in the world, death of others, those they love, death, our own death, abuse. Someone said abuse specifically by someone they love, or suffering of someone they love. One person said other people make me wonder how much God loves us. Inequality, bigotry, sin. Someone cited sin of others, and others talked about their own sin, seeing it as an obstacle of believing in this unending, unconditional love. If you go to the next slide, you see a picture of an Episcopal priest, Robert Capone. He died in 2013, but he gave us a whole bunch of books before he left this earth. One of them is called The Mystery of Christ and Why We Don't Get It. It's a book that I'm in the midst of right now and wrestling with. And I'm a guy that you can't hear me preach in any given week without me bringing up grace. In fact, I had someone advise me once that, you know, you got to be careful. We all have our anchors, and sometimes we may go to them too often. And they said, for you, it's grace. I'm not sure. I'm not sure that that's not an anchor that we don't need to go to every time. So I believe in grace. I affirm grace. But yet this book and Capone, he's challenging me. He's challenging me by pointing out the boundaries that we put up, some that we realize and some that we don't. Boundaries that we put up that confront the reality and truth of grace. He's pulling it apart even more so for me. I want to share with you a quote of his. He says this, "But all the while, there was one thing we most needed, even from the start, even from the beginning, to live not in fear of mistakes, but in the knowledge that no mistake," and I would replace no mistake with all of those things, "that litany of lists that you put in front of God, that between God, with all the things that can get in the way of us and God." He says, there was not one thing we most needed, even from the start, to live not in fear of those mistakes, but in the knowledge that no mistake, he says, can hold a candle to the love that draws us home. Home. And then he says, My repentance accordingly is not so much for my failings, not my doubt over that sin, that death, that poverty, not that. It's for the two-bit attitude, he says, towards them, by which I made them more powerful, more sovereign than grace. My repentance, he says, is not for those failings, but for seeing those failings as somehow bigger, somehow an obstruction to the grace of God. Amen. We don't get those often here. I like it. And then he goes on, he says, "Grace, the imperative to hear the music, not just listen for errors, makes all infirmities occasions of glory." Go to that final slide. You see it. I interlaid a few images there. One is of Saru and his mom in the background. The other is of that father, that forgiving father embracing his son. And then there's that one sheep that Jesus leaves everything behind to recover, to redeem, to remind that she is loved. Nothing can get in the way of our love and God. And so what I want to tell you today is that it matters where we come from. Our very beginning, our origins matter, both human and divine. The spirit, the force, whatever you want to call it, the love that brought us into existence, it matters to know that love and to seek that love each and every day. And it's important to know that that same love, that same Creator, has redeemed us and awaits for us forever with open arms. I want to end this morning's message with a picture. It's a picture from the film. It's a scene. It's a scene of that love, what it looks like. I want to draw you towards the faces, the images, the emotion of what it looks like to realize once again that love, that home. This is the end of line. nothing can stand away, can separate us from that love. Saru's mom never stopped hoping, never stopped loving. So it is with God and us. May you believe it to be true today and every day. The church says amen.
Amen.